We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 to begin with this morning, if you would like to turn there. And if I were to put a title on this morning's message, it would be, Are You Willing? So God chooses to do His work through us, and that can be very exciting. It can be challenging. It can sometimes be discouraging. But we should be thankful that God chooses to use us, because He wouldn't have to. And one of the things that the Scripture teaches us, that God is well able to accomplish whatever He wants to do without any input from us. But that's not the way He chooses to do it. He chooses to involve us as His people and His church, and we should be thankful for that, and we should take up the challenge. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're actually going to read this chapter of the Old Testament that talks about Isaiah and his call into the ministry that God had for him. Let me just right from the outset say that no matter who you are here today as a believer in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, you're my brother or sister. God has called all of us brothers or sisters into relationship with Him that we may serve Him. We are called and saved in order to serve. And that's why it's exciting to come together with fellow believers. I always look forward wherever God calls me to go be with other believers, because we can be like-minded in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a common goal, and that is to see more people come to faith in Christ and to be used of God to reach others, to be a blessing. God saved us to serve and to be a blessing to others. Now, God also tells us that we don't have forever to do that. I'll speak for myself this morning. I'm not going to live forever. But you know what? None of you are going to live forever either. Our days on this earth are limited. And we need to make every day that we have for God count. The Bible also tells us that people will not always listen to the truth. There are sometimes people around us that are very open to the Word of God at particular points in time in their life. And then down the road, they may not be. And that's why we need to be ready always. The Bible says to be instant, in season, and out of season. Always be ready to take a stand for Jesus. Always be ready to talk about what Jesus has done for us. May I just say to you this morning, you and me and everyone in this congregation that knows Jesus has a testimony. And your testimony is special, and yours is wonderful, and yours is the best one for you to share. You know, sometimes we hear other people get up and give a glowing testimony of how God saved them, and we think, oh, you know, that's so wonderful. I so much enjoy hearing it. But don't underestimate yourself. Every one of you here today has something to share about what Jesus has done for you. You know, one of the things I enjoy most is when I have sometimes one of those people come knock at my door and drive up in the car to my farm, and they get out three or four of them, sometimes even five or six of them, and they have some literature they want to sell me, and they want to take me down a little path that I don't really believe is too scriptural, and I will not name names this morning of what that is, but I'm sure probably some of you have been visited by some of those before. And one of the things I most like doing is to tell them, let me tell you about my testimony. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. You know, that's one of the best things you can do, because generally, what I find is, those people, they have their little thing they want to share with you, but they don't know Jesus like we know Jesus. They don't have that personal, everyday relationship. And if you have that and you know what that is, you have a wonderful testimony to share. Jesus does something for us every day of the week. But most importantly, He saved our souls. Most importantly, He saved us from hell. You need to be willing to share that. And I need to be willing to share that. Isaiah 6 says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain or two He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That sounds like a real worship experience. Amen? So much so that the house was shaken. By the way, the Bible says in the New Testament that when the believers gathered and prayed, the house where they were in was shaken by the Holy Spirit of God. We should leave church knowing we've been to church. Amen? We should know God has been there. Isaiah alone with God, but all these angels and seraphims were worshiping God, and he had a true worship experience. And immediately, what did he feel about himself? Verse 5, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity or thy sin is taken away, thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." I believe those words are very key in verse 8. God says still today, Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And our response up to me also in verse 8, Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm willing to go for you. And what did God say in verse 9? He said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and they convert. That would literally be born again, and be healed. In other words, he said, some people are going to listen, but a lot of people are going to close their ears. Don't think everybody's going to listen. By the way, I believe one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, according to the scriptures, was Noah. Noah preached for 120 years, and when it came the day for the flood, how many people got in the ark with him and said, We're with you, Noah? 700 people, right? Got in the ark with Noah. Yet Noah faithfully, day after day, week after week, said, This is the way I ought to live my life for God. This is the way I ought to get ready for the flood. Don't get discouraged because the first person you share your testimony with doesn't listen. Just because we think they don't listen doesn't mean God still didn't use our words to make a mark in their life and to somehow or another draw them to the Lord. Let God count the fruit. Our business is to sow the seed. Let God determine what that accomplishes. And so Isaiah questioned in verse 11, probably a question many of us have. He said, Then said I, Lord, how long? That is, how long do I have to keep working for God? And God's answer, he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. In other words, he said, until there's nobody left. Keep working for God until there's nobody left for your life to touch. In other words, I take that to mean we don't ever quit working for God. We don't ever quit sharing the message that Jesus saves. And you say, now wait a minute, can't God save people? Only it's Jesus that can save people? Absolutely, I couldn't agree more. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Nobody saved me but Jesus. But somebody had to tell me about Jesus, or I wouldn't be saved today. There are many people your life touches, there are many people my life touches. We may be the only influence they have for the Lord Jesus. We may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. We may be the only gospel some people will ever hear until they meet Jesus for themselves. It is our obligation to point them to the Lord. It is our obligation to live our lives in a way that points them to Jesus. I agree with you. Jesus only can save them. But as somebody has said, and Jesus himself said, we are fishers of men, right? And as somebody has said, you catch them, and Jesus will point them. And, you know, the cleaning job can be pretty messy. It was messy in my life. He had a lot of cleaning up to do. But somebody had to catch me. Somebody had to draw me in to the Lord and say, you need Jesus in your life. That's our job as fishers of men. We are to go out and bring people to Jesus. We can't save them, but we sure know the person who can save them. And we need to faithfully work at bringing people to him. Now, turn with me to the New Testament for just a moment. John chapter 11 and verse 38. I believe one of the best illustrations of any scriptural truth can always be found in the scripture itself. I could tell you many personal stories this morning, and I'm sure many of you could relate many personal stories of how the Lord has used other people in your life to help accomplish things in your life that God wanted to do, how he used others to be a blessing to you. I'm sure that we could all relate many personal examples, but when I want to illustrate a scriptural truth, I find Jesus in the scriptures itself usually give the best illustrations. We just mentioned that only Jesus can save people. But he uses us to get those people to him. He uses us to be the lights that point the way. He uses us to be the example of what Jesus can do in somebody's life. God wants to bless people. He wants to bless people in your lives, but he wants you to help be the blessing to do that. He wants you to be involved. That's the exciting thing about being part of the church. You get to plug in and work and serve God. And you get the blessing and the fulfillment of knowing your life, of knowing I did what God wanted me to do. Jesus said, I don't want you to halfway live life. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants you to have fulfillment in your life, that you are working for him. So in John chapter 11, verse 38, is a very familiar story about a man that Jesus raised from the dead. If you were in John 11, maybe you've seen the name already. What was the name of the man that Jesus raised from the dead? Lazarus was his name. And he had two sisters, and they both met Jesus and said, oh, Jesus, if you had gotten here earlier, our brother wouldn't have died. You could have prevented this from happening. You know, Jesus, the Bible tells us, sort of dawdled around for 4 days and got there after he died because Jesus knew this miracle needed to be done. He knew people needed to see this happen. And in both cases, Jesus reassured those sisters and said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even if a man died, he will live again. Now, Jesus could not only raise people physically from the dead like he did Lazarus, and I would love to have been there to see that happen, but I believe it because it's printed in the pages of God's Word, and God's Word is true. But if Jesus can raise somebody physically, he can certainly raise somebody spiritually as well. Amen? The Bible says, my life and your life were dead in trespasses and sins. We could not save ourselves. Our good works could not get us out of the mess that our lives were in. But Jesus can raise us, and did raise us, if we know him today, spiritually speaking. So the best illustration is what Jesus did right here in verse 38. Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the grave, Lazarus' grave. It was a cave, John 11, 38 says, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now let's stop there for a moment. Don't you believe that somebody as powerful as Jesus that could raise a man from the dead could have got that stone off the cave mouth? Why did Jesus say, take you away the stone? Why didn't he just snap his fingers and exert his power, which he definitely had, even just to say his voice and say, stone, roll away. How many of you believe that Jesus had said, stone, roll away, that stone would roll away? I hope every hand in this congregation goes up, because we have a powerful God, amen? That stone would certainly go. Why did Jesus say, take ye away the stone? Because he's doing the same thing he still does today. He doesn't say, so-and-so, be saved. He knocks at your door, heart's door, my heart's door as a Christian and says, that person needs Jesus. You live the right life before them. You say the right thing to them. You be a blessing to them. You love them. Help them to see the love of Jesus. He comes to us, doesn't he? And he says, this is my work that needs to be done. You get involved. Those people need help. Guess what? You're the one that needs to help them. And I think about Moses when God told him and said, my people down in Egypt need brought out. And go, Moses, you bring them out. And Moses said, not me, Lord. I don't want to be the one that goes back to Egypt. And you know, we're a little like that sometimes, aren't we? And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, how many of you would want to walk up to a grave after somebody's been dead for 4 days and open it up? It's not always easy to do what God asks us to do, but it was very necessary. And in fact, they argued. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, said I not to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. In other words, they get exactly what Jesus said. Now, I think you all know the story, but let's skip to verse 43. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody has written, and I well agree, that there's a good reason Jesus didn't just look in there and say, come forth. Because every person who'd ever died would have come forth. Amen? Jesus was specific. Lazarus, my God's powerful. He can raise anybody from the dead. I hope you have that same powerful God. And he that was dead, verse 44, came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes. In other words, he was still wrapped up. And his face was found about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, notice Jesus involving them again, loosing and letting go. Now why didn't Jesus have him come out and have all the grave clothes off of him? Why didn't he have him fully dressed and fully so he could see in it? Why did the people have to go up to take the things off of him? Again, Jesus wasn't doing this on his own. He was showing that the disciples and those who believed in him could be involved in his work. Loose him and let him go. What is the job of the church? You shall know the truth. What's the church supposed to do? Teach the truth, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. We see those people come to Jesus, we get him in the church, and we teach them. And we all have to work together to do that. Amen. God chooses to involve us to get others involved in his work. Now, if he could do that for raising a man physically from the dead, how many of you believe he could also do that when he's raising somebody spiritually? Of course he does. And of course he says, I want you to go for me. Who will go for me? God said back here in Isaiah 6. And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. However, before that happened, look back to verse 5, please, of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 5, 6, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. How did Isaiah feel when he saw this vision of God? And God says, who will go for me? The first response out of Isaiah was, woe is me, for I am undone. You may be listening to all this morning and saying, God wants to use me? Oh, I don't think that preacher knows who I am. God could never use me. You know, I may not know who you are today, and that doesn't matter. And you don't know maybe that much about me, and that doesn't matter either. But God knows every speck of every one of us. Did you know that God says the hairs of your head are all numbered? You may be looking up here and saying, well, he doesn't know, God doesn't have a lot of job to do on top of his. But you know what? God knows every single thing about every single one of us. And God still chooses to use that same. And Isaiah immediately felt unqualified. He said, I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. There's things in my life that shouldn't be there. He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I don't have all these skills like everybody else has. How could God use me? Let me tell you something. God created every one of you in this room this morning with special, unique skills. There is something special every one of you in this room can do that only you can do for God. I look around the room this morning, and there ain't two of you that's exactly alike. And you're looking up here and saying, I'm sure glad there ain't two of him either. But you know what, folks? That's the uniqueness with which God created us. And your talents and your abilities are exactly what God wants to use to plug into his work to accomplish something for him. You say, what's it take? It just takes you to be willing. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 8. And verse 12. New Testament again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. What do you need to have first to work for God? Some people have in their minds, I got to be able to do this and I got to be able to do that. 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, those people that lead the worship, they can do that. Or those people that do this in the church, they have all those skills. But I don't have anything I can do. There isn't a single one of us that can't go out and tell somebody else about Jesus. God has called every one of us to special tasks, maybe within the particular worship service or church that we attend. But let me also tell you that God has called every one of us to be a lighthouse all week long. God has caused every one of us in somewhere or another to be able to bless the lives of those around us in order to draw them in to the love of Jesus. How do we do that? Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. It says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Simply put, what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 8, 12 is, if you're willing to go for God, don't look at what you don't have. Realize God just wants to use what you do have. We can spend our whole life worrying about the talents and abilities we don't have that others do have. We can spend our whole life worrying about the possessions or the funds that we have or don't have compared to other people. But you know what? That's not what God's concerned about. God is concerned about, is there first a willing mind. And he says, if it is, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God does not hold you responsible for the talents and abilities you don't have. But guess what? God does hold you responsible for using what you do have to be a blessing to others, to point others to Him. You just need to be willing. I just need to be willing. This is why I started this morning with a question as the title for our message. Are you willing? Because if you're willing, there is no limit. There is no limit to what God can use you to do and to accomplish in the lives of others. Now, Jesus told a story about this. He told about a ruler that went into a far country. And before he left, he committed his goods to three servants who were left there to take care of his stuff. He had 5 talents of silver that were given to one servant. He had 2 talents that were given to another servant. And then the 3rd servant was given 1 talent. Perhaps many of you remember this story. It's found in Matthew 25. It's also in Luke 19. It's found in 2 different places. In the Gospels. And when that ruler came back from the far country, the Bible says he called in those servants to give an account of what they had done. You may recall that the man who had 5 came up to Jesus and he said, I have earned 5 other talents besides the one that was left with me. Came up to that ruler, who of course represented the Lord Jesus, represented God the Father. By the way, Jesus is coming back and he's going to have a reckoning with us, right? He's going to check to see how do we use our talents and our abilities. So that first one came up to the ruler and he said, Master, I took your 5 talents that you left me and I used them, I put them to work, and I have gained 5 others. Do you remember what the ruler said? He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The next man steps forward. He says, Master, you gave me 2 talents. I took the 2 talents you gave me, and I made 2 other talents. I have 4 to give back to you. Does anybody remember what the ruler told him? There's a very simple answer here. The simple answer is the same thing. The same thing he told the first one. You say, wait a minute, the first one earned 5 others with his 5 talents. The second one only gained 2 with this. But remember, the first one had 5, he gained 5 others. The second one had 2, he gained 2 others. You can tell I teach math, don't you? Did you notice that's the same rate of return? Did you notice he doubled what God gave me? Are you doubling what God gives you? The best way to double is build it into the lives of others. Be a blessing to others. Plug into God's work. Let God use you to be a blessing to others. But then that 3rd servant just stepped up and played. And he said, here's your talent back, Lord. I kept it safe. I knew you were a tough guy. I was afraid to try to do anything with it. I just hoarded it, kept it hidden over here in the ground, and you got your whole talent back to you. Did he get any congratulation? Did he get any reward? No, not at all. In fact, the ruler said, take that talent away from him. Bind him up. He is unprofitable. He said, take that talent away from him and give it to the one that already has 5. And by the way, in Luke, we're told that some people there objected and said, why don't you give another one to the guy that already has 5? Because Jesus went on and explained that to him who has and is using it, more will be given. But to those who have and are not using, even that which they seem to have will be taken away. You know how the best way is to lose your talents and abilities? Don't use them. Hide them. Refuse to be willing to do anything for God. God will remove talents. He can. He can certainly take away that which we have. By the way, in the book of Job, the Lord gave, and the Lord took away. One day can change a lot. 1 hour can change. One event can change so many things in our lives. God doesn't want to take talents away from anybody. God wants us to use them faithfully. But the warning is still there in Scripture. The time to use it is now. Be willing. Go for God while you still have time. Boast not thyself tomorrow. You say, I'm a busy person. What does it prove that the 1 talent was taken from that man and given to the one who already had five. Wasn't he busy enough with the five he had? Yes, but he was using them for God. So busy people, God will give more to them. And God will use your time even more profitably if you'll let him. You say, oh, I'm too old. I'm retired now. I can't really do much anymore. You got a lot of time to use for God. Start praying for everybody else in the church. Start praying for your neighbors. Start praying for those who aren't going to church and don't know Jesus. You might be surprised how God will cross your paths. And he'll let you be a blessing and an inspiration and a drawing to those people to get involved with the Lord. You say, I'm too young to work for God. Oh, the Bible has something to say to you too. The Bible says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The time to form the habit of working for God is while you're young, and it will stay with you for your whole life. You'll get in the mode of thinking, my life is here. The purpose of my life is to be a blessing to others. Nobody's too young. Nobody's too old. Nobody can say, I don't have enough talents. Everybody needs to say, am I willing? Am I willing? And I hope all of you today can answer that with yes. Yes, I am willing. Yes, I am willing to go to God. That's what God wants for this church. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's go to the Lord today in prayer as we prepare to do our closing song. And I want you really to think about this as we have our closing prayer, as we sing our closing song today. Are you willing to go for God? Are you willing to be the kind of blessing for others that God wants you to be? God can use every one of us in this room this morning, I believe, in a more powerful way than he already has, if we'll just let him. Lord, today, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that every time we open it, you intend to bless our lives and to use us to make a blessing, to be a blessing to those around us. Lord, help us, like Isaiah, to say to you this morning, here am I, Lord. Send me. And help us to be those kind of people that will bring light and blessing and direction and guidance into the lives of others. Use us in your service. Thank you, Jesus. And if there's any decision that needs to be made today before we leave this place, that we will be willing to do that, which in the name we pray.